our 23rd Psalm again tonight, please. The 23rd Psalm. I'm sure we're all aware of the fact that this is the week that the world at least celebrates the Passion Week of our Lord Jesus. And tomorrow is so-called Good Friday. There's always been a debate as to whether the Lord Jesus actually died on Thursday or Friday. We may not be certain. I don't suppose that debate will ever be settled. But of one thing we're certain, he did die. And I'd like to discuss the subject of death with you tonight. I'd like to mention the death of our Lord Jesus. I'd like to mention death for the Christian, and then death for the unsaved, for any who may be here without Christ. Perhaps we can read the whole psalm together. They're just 6 verses, and then we'll particularly center our thinking on the first part of the 4th verse. Let's just read the whole psalm aloud together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First of all, let's consider this valley of the shadow of death in connection with our Lord Jesus. I think the suggestion is made here in the psalm that yours and mine today is simply a shadow. His was the substance. You know, not all Christians will die. Not all believers will die. This is our hope today, that we'll not see death. You say, what will we have? Well, hold your place in the 23rd Psalm and go over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think I can show you what I mean. The 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians. I believe we have here, in a very wonderful way, the hope and the expectation of the Apostle Paul. I do not think it was realized in Paul's life, but this is what he had before him anyway. You see, Paul, in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he talks about the fact of how he was suffering in the body. He talks about this old house of clay. And he speaks about the fact in verse 8, for example, of chapter 4, we are troubled on every side. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Always, verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He's speaking about this whole tabernacle of clay is falling apart for Paul. And when he comes into chapter 5, he really exposes his heart. And what I think he's saying here in chapter 5, he said, I'm looking, I'm longing, I'm waiting for that new house, that new tabernacle, that new body from heaven. That body which shall know no more aches or pains or sickness or sadness or sorrow. And he said, I have 2 ways of getting that new body. Look what he says, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. That is, this old tabernacle, we're groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. He said, I'm longing for that new body, that new house. For if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we should be, would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, and wherefore we labor and so on. So Paul, it seems to me, is giving us two ways in which he can get that new house, that new tabernacle, that new body. And of course, the way that he'll get it the quickest is for the Lord to come. Remember, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells us in Philippians 3, the fact that this body is going to be changed, this mortal put on immortality, this corruptible put on incorruption, and we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He said we can get it that quick if the Lord were to come. But Paul says the other way would be the longer way around. If death should take us, he said it will take a little bit longer, and that's the way that Paul is going. That's where Brother St. Clair went last Saturday morning. That's where so many of our loved ones have gone. They've gone the long route. But you see, not all Christians are going to die. If the Lord were to come this moment, those of us in this room and those around the world who are believers in Christ, members of the body of Christ, the bride, we'd be changed in a moment and caught up to meet him in the air in that glorified body. And it wouldn't take that long either. It wouldn't take any atomic power to lift us. We'd be there. And it'll all be over that quick. And so, not all Christians are going to die. Well, let's look at a lovely verse or two that I'd like you to consider with me. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. This is concerning his death. And of course, he makes this prospect possible because of his death. Hebrews chapter 2. You're familiar with the fact that in chapter 1 he's talking of the deity of Christ. You have God addressing Jesus Christ as God in verse 8. And then when you come into chapter 2, you find his perfect humanity put forth. The two can never be divorced. His perfect fact that he was perfect God, the fact that he was perfect man. And in verse 14, he tells you what it's all about. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. That would speak to you and me of the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was in the form of God. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. He was born of woman. Born under the law. It speaks of his, the fact that he, God, was with us. But then he tells you why. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. Disannul him. That's what the word here, destroy, means. Rob him of his power. Thank God tonight that Jesus Christ died. His was not the shadow of death, the valley of the shadow of death. His was death itself. And I was looking at my favorite hymn in the blue book. I was told we were going to use a blue book, Don. That's why you crossed me up tonight. So let's sing out of the red ones. Do you know what my favorite hymn is? 207 in the choice hymns. Brother Knowles hymn. Years I spent in vanity and pride. All the grace that brought this wonderful mercy and love of God down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span itself. So you and I can thank God tonight that Jesus Christ died. And I was thinking of that in connection with 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, is it verse 55, where the Apostle Paul is telling us about that change that's going to take place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And then, remember, he kind of hurls out a challenge. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Now, why in the world could the Apostle Paul hurl out that challenge? You see, Jesus Christ, because of his death, has taken the sting out of death for the believer. And that's what I want you to look at another verse, 2 Timothy 1:10. That's what he's telling us, I believe, here in 2 Timothy 1:10. Because that Jesus Christ died, because he went into the, not he didn't swoon, but Jesus Christ actually gave up the ghost. He actually died there at Calvary. 2 Timothy 1:10. I am looking at the second chapter, trying to find the first chapter. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Render powerless death for the Christian. He's taken the sting out of death. That's why you and I don't have to fear death. Because one has gone before us. And he's tasted all the fury of the wrath of a holy, righteous God that was against us. And I'm thankful tonight that Christ died. And I'm thankful tonight for that happy moment in my life's experience when I quit trying to trust myself and my good works for salvation. And I rested completely and wholly on the finished work that he accomplished for me at the cross. He solved the sin question. He settled the sin question by his death. And of course, by his triumphant resurrection. Death has no more power. Of course, for the unsaved it does. But not for the Christian. Now, let's consider a couple of questions, or getting back to the thought of death for the Christian. I'd like to go back into the Old Testament for just a moment. Let's look at the 14th chapter of Job. Job chapter 14. This may sound like a funeral message to you. I hope it'll be a blessing to you as I've been thinking about these things. Maybe you're a young Christian here tonight and you don't know what's going to happen at death for the Christian, for the believer. What did happen to that believer that died? What does happen? What does the Word of God say? Well, look at verse 10 of Job 14. He asks a question. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Verse 14, if a man die, shall he live again? Is it the end when a man dies? Now, I remind you, of course, that you and I are made up of three parts. There's a body, there's a soul, there's a spirit. The thing that makes you and me different from the brute beast is the fact that we have a spirit. My spirit makes me God conscious. Of course, my body makes me earth conscious. And my soul makes me self conscious. I interact with you because I have a soul. But then beyond the fact that I'm a human being, God has made me entirely different from the brute beast. He gives me a spirit, which makes me God conscious. You know, I find it awfully difficult in scripture so many, many times to split the hairs between the soul and the spirit. I remember one time I listened to a fellow named Luther Knight. He was a Baptist preacher down south, and a good one. The only thing I could find fault with his theology was the fact that he felt that you and I were just composed of a body and a soul. We didn't have a body and a spirit. We didn't have a soul. Now, my only scripture, of course, for refuting that is in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. I pray God your spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I find that the only scripture that we have that can actually split the difference between the soul and the spirit is Hebrews 4:12. Remember what it says? The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of what? Soul and spirit. As a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Remember, that's that verse. And so the Word of God can discern between the soul and the spirit. So there is a difference. And so we find here that we must recognize this fact, that I do have a body in which my soul and spirit lives. This is a house, my body, my tabernacle, it's called in the scriptures. And of course, now here comes death. What happens? Well, we've got some good examples in the scripture. Let's turn to Acts chapter 7 and see our friend Stephen when he died. What happened to him? What would happen to you if you were to die tonight as a believer in Christ? And of course, the Word of God makes it absolutely positively clear that if you're to know the forgiveness of sins, you've got to know it this side of death. For example, in connection with that man who was carried by four and lowered into the presence of the Lord Jesus, remember that the Lord Jesus said on that occasion, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Remember? There isn't any such thing as getting saved after you die. It's too late then. We'll come to that more in just a moment or two in connection with death for the unsaved. But you see, there is a distinction made in the scriptures throughout scriptures between the believer and a non-believer. A believer in Christ and a non-believer in Christ. And that's why we're so particularly careful in connection with our loved ones, you know. After I was saved, and my dad was not saved, every time I go to a funeral, I say, Lord, I thank you that that's not dad laid out there. Because I knew right well if he was unsaved and he died, he'd be lost forever. And I almost shuddered at the thought. But this is the case. But here's Stephen. Look at verse 54. Here he finishes up this tremendous message. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. What happened? Absent from the body? What? Present with the Lord. Now, is that some old wives' fable, or is that the truth? Well, while we're there in the book of Acts, let's see what happened to the body. Verse 1, Acts 8, let's follow on. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. I think that had a profound effect on one Saul of Tarsus, don't you? I believe the Apostle Paul was really struck by the testimony of Stephen. I think it went a long way to bringing that young man under conviction. But what happened? What did the undertaker bury? I don't know whether they called the undertaker in those days, but at least they buried him. What did they bury? Not his soul or spirit, they buried his body, the tabernacle, the house, that the soul and the spirit lived in. That's exactly what it says here. They buried it. They buried the body, the house. Now, I mentioned that other verse a moment ago. I'd like you to hold your place there in Acts because I just thought of something I want to mention in a moment. But go to Philippians 1. I want to come back to Acts in a minute, so hold your place there. Look at Philippians 1. Here's the same Saul. His name now is Paul. Remember? Saul of Tarsus became the mighty Apostle Paul. And here he is, as our good friend Dan Smith says, he's in a bind. That's a good old Missouri term. He's in a bind. What's his problem? What's his bind? Well, he said, I've got a problem. Look at verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait, betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Mr. Darby says, very much better. One translation says, far, far better. You ever seen a Christian being suffering in the body? Cancer, perhaps? Really suffering? Sometimes you wonder why some rascals, just death takes them like that, good for nothing, unsaved. Yet some Christians, God is pleased to have them suffer a good deal. I just received a letter from Mary Wilson today about the death of her dear husband, Bob. Served the Lord so well and so long in the field of literature at Emmaus Bible School and so on. Bob suffered a good deal, cancer. Boy, when that old release came at 5 o'clock one morning, he breathed his last. All that pain and suffering and sickness and sadness was gone. Far better! As Mary says, she didn't want old Bob back in that old miserable house of clay, that old tabernacle that was suffering. But you see, she has the word of God for it. She knows where Bob Wilson is tonight. Where is he? He's with Christ. And that's far better, Paul says. So you and I don't have to guess about it. And if you want to go back to that portion, well, I was going to go back to Acts 8. Let's go back to Acts 7 for just a moment. Get that thought while it's on my mind. Look at verse 56 of Acts 7. He said, behold, I see the heavens open. You know, if you look at the scriptures, I think it mentions three different heavens. You know, we talk about looking up into the heaven. Well, that's the immediate atmosphere. You and I can see that with the naked eye. And Genesis 1 speaks about that. But Genesis 1 also speaks about the fact of the stars. Now, they're in the heaven, up above the heaven that you and I can see, we call the atmosphere. This is the starry heaven. And then when you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, I was caught up into the third heaven. That's the heaven of heavens. That's the very presence of God. And man, of course, can't begin to even find the extent of that second heaven, so to speak. He can't begin to plumb the astronomical distances that are involved with the stars. The nearest one, 25 trillion miles away. They haven't even begun to find where that furthest one out is yet. But this, he talks about the heavens were open, and he saw who? He saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. And so I know Jesus Christ is alive tonight, and he's got that body in which he died. It's a glorified body tonight. And Jesus Christ is alive, and Jesus Christ is standing at the right hand of God. That's where Stephen saw it. And so, this speaks about that heaven. Now, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 again for just one other thought in connection with being absent from the body. What does it mean? He says in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 5, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's with Christ, present with the Lord. That's what makes heaven heaven, is when you're with Christ, with the Lord. That's heaven. I remember Mr. Ben Ryan one time, he's a cagey old man, very sharp. One dear lady said she didn't think she could ever be happy in heaven without her dog. And so she asked Mr. Ben Ryan about it. Typical Ben Ryan fashion. She said, well, I don't know. He said, I'm absolutely certain of this. If the good Lord knows you can't be happy in heaven without your dog, he said, I know your dog will be there. But I don't think we're going to need dog or anything else to make us happy in heaven. What will make us thrilled and just happy and joyful beyond compare, he'll be there. With Christ. And that's the prospect that you and I have when death comes to us. And it's all because he took the power, he took the sting out of death. He disannulled Satan's power because of his death at the cross at Calvary. And oh, how precious it is. Now, you say, is the Lord in heaven? Let's see what Peter says. Look at 1 Peter 3. There's so much scripture here I could consider with you. I just want to look at a few scriptures and let you meditate upon them. Look at 1 Peter 3:22. Who is gone into heaven? The resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. On the other hand, there's a case of Peter. Remember, Peter said he was going to see death. And while you're there in Peter, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Get over right here into 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Peter knew he was going to die. And I understand the word here is literally his exodus, his departure. Luke's gospel speaks about it as of the decease, his departure, his exodus. Out of that old body, present with the Lord. I believe all those dear saints tonight that are with Christ are looking and longing and waiting till they get the new body. But you know something? They're not going to get it before I get mine. If the Lord were to come tonight, we're going to get them together. Isn't that not what 1 Thessalonians 4 tells you? The Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. Remember, the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we which shall lie remain shall be caught together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And when you link with that 1 Corinthians 15:51, we've got to get the new body right then and there. All of this taking place in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Perhaps we could look and should look at Revelation chapter 21 for a moment. See, what's heaven like? Well, has your mind ever get wondering as to what it's going to be like to be with the Lord? I think the scriptures have a marvelous way in chapter 21 of telling us what won't be there, first of all. Then he tells us what will be there, what it'll be like. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 21. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Boy, that's a tremendous verse. And it marvels when you go to see somebody that's racked with pain in the old body. Some people that even suffer so tremendously with mental anguish in our mental institutions, real believers. And you go and you read them a verse like that, there won't be any more of that over there. Boy, they just long and long. I've got a lady at home now, Mrs. Wallace, she's just pleading with God to take her home. Her body is racked with pain. It's just worn out. It's just gone. Her old body is just gone. Just falling apart. She just, Lord, please take me home. I'm ready. Yet he hasn't seen fit to do it. But you see, there'll be no more sickness or sadness or tears or crying or pain. Wouldn't that be a wonderful time? Yet I can't see anybody telling me like our good friend Mr. Confusion, W. Herbert, or his son Garnet, trying to tell me I've got to go through part of the tribulation. And I'm a sissy if I don't want to go through it. What junk that guy hands out. I understand now he's got a real lot of lawsuits on his hands. I hope he has a lot more. He's in real trouble. Got moral problems in the family now. What junk that man hands out, Mr. Confusion. But I'm thankful that I can go to anybody tonight and tell them, look, the Lord could come at any moment. And you won't have to go through the article of death. You're going to get that new body in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. That, to me, is our blessed hope. But then look at Revelation 21. Start at verse 10 for just a moment. Look at verse 10, Revelation 21, the same chapter. He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And then, of course, this tremendous description of what that place is like. And this is our prospect by the grace of God as a believer in Christ. And I know these things because the Word of God assures me of it. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Yes, this book is absolutely set and it's certain, and you and I can absolutely bank on what it says. And he tells me that these things are so. And by the grace of God, this is my portion, even if I go by way of death. Absent from the body, present with the Lord, and with Christ because he's taken that sting out of death. But now I don't like to do this, but I want to look at Luke 16 with you for just a minute. Look at the 16th of Luke. You know, the Lord Jesus has more to say about hell than he does about heaven. And we don't like to talk about what happens to people if they die without Christ, but we have to. And you may be here tonight and you may be just like I was. I was religious, but I wasn't saved. I was a good kid, but I wasn't saved. I was working out my own way, my own salvation to heaven. I wasn't getting there, but I was working at it. And I tell you, I was going down the clean footpath, but I was on my way to hell, in spite of it all. And here we have, in the 16th of Luke, the Lord Jesus draws aside the curtain, and he talks about a rich man. He talks about a poor man. He talks about the fact that the poor man dies. The beggar died. Look at verse 22. Came to pass that the beggar died. You know, some folks say, well, that's just a parable, Ernie. Is it? You want to take your chances that it's a parable? Well, let me ask you another question. Do you think that the Lord Jesus ever told anything but the truth? I know folks don't make much of hell tonight. They just use it so glibly on TV. You know, you can honestly, you can't find a decent program to look at anymore. Except I have to limit myself to maybe a football game or a baseball game once in a while. But the language, you know, they get so much French mixed in anymore, you can't even find English. The vile, filthy language, every other word, out it comes. They can talk about hell just like as if they're talking about an ice cream cone at the corner drugstore. But I tell you, that doesn't change it any. And I believe hell is a real place tonight. Just like Billy Sunday said one time, just because you don't believe it, that won't put the fire out. And just because you don't believe that there's a hell, that won't stop it. That won't change the word of God. See, God isn't asking you to believe what he says. He's just telling you what the book says. He's telling you what he says here. And I'd like to believe that it says in verse 20, there was a certain man, beggar named Lazarus. There was. The Lord Jesus said so. There was a certain rich man. I believe the Lord had a specific person in mind. And he's telling you what happened. And when death comes, you see it's a great leveler. Rich men die, poor men die. Beggars die. And of course, the beggar died, but you see, the difference between these two men was this. The beggar was ready for death. The rich man wasn't. That's again a good example of what it says in 1 Corinthians 1, is it not? About verse 19 or 20, it says, there are not many mighty, noble, or cold. Not many rich people are ever saved. They just don't have time for this religious bit. You see? They don't have much time for this business. They got so much wealth, you see, and so much having a big time, getting drunk, you know, and all this kind of jazz. They don't have much time for Christ or this gospel. So not many rich people get saved. And so this poor man was saved. You say, well, why did he have such a tough time in this life? I don't know. But I know this, he's got the best of it now. He'll have the best of it for all eternity. That much I do know. And so the beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, the place of bliss, the place of joy. And it also says, the rich man, he also died. What happened? He was buried. You ever been to a funeral of an unsaved person and listen to some of these preachers preach such a flowery sermon? You come down south and usually they have about five guys preach a sermon. at a funeral, and one guy tries to jerk the tears a little harder than the other guy. Sometimes I get so sick I can't stand it. That's about what it amounts to. To me, it's 99% of sentimental slop. I remember one time I was in the little town of Greer, went to the funeral, and everybody knew that this man was one of the biggest fops in town. He was a church member. Oh, yes, he'd given a religious font. He dedicated this, and he dedicated that. He had a glass-stained window in the place that he'd given to the church, you see. And boy, when that preacher got through, you'd think he was the saintliest saint that ever breathed in this world. Yet where do you think he was? Do you think it would change it? That man's place of abode? Don't kid yourself. My Bible says that the rich man died. He was buried. What did they bury? The tabernacle. The house. But they didn't bury his soul and his spirit, not for a second. Where did he wake up? Mr. Ernie, please don't talk about that place. Yes, he woke up in hell. He did. Do you believe there's a hell? The National Council some while ago took a survey of 1,000 preachers, liberals, of course, and asked them if they still believed in a hell. How many of you think believed in a hell out of 1,000 liberal preachers? I think it was a little less than 100 out of 1,000 believed there was still a hell. Do you think that's going to change it? No, it won't change it a bit. This rich man died, his body was buried, but he woke up in hell. That's what death was to him. And remember, well, let's look at it. Look at some of the things it says. Verse 23, he seeth. He had good eyesight. He could see. Look at verse 24. He cried. He had a good voice yet. Have mercy on me, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you think it sounds like that's a cessation of life? Oh, no. Oh, no, it's not. You don't die like a dog. You know something? I believe he's still there tonight. In torment. You say, boy, that's kind of rough. Yes, it is. But this is death for the unsaved. Death for the Christian is marvelous. But this is just as true that this is what happens to the unsaved when they die. And you know what happened? Because I've got to stop. Look what happened to this man. Verse 26, beside all this, there is a great gulf fixed. Great gulf fixed. There isn't any such thing as purgatory taught in the scriptures. There isn't any such thing as a man slipping out of hell into heaven or of heaven into hell. It's impossible. Your eternal destiny is sealed the second you leave this world. There's a great gulf fixed. It just absolutely is it's fixed. It's unmovable, unchangeable. And suddenly now, as I got to close, what happened? Verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. What happens to this man? He suddenly turns out to be a missionary. He says, I've got 5 brethren back there on earth. And these 5 brethren, I don't want them to come to this place of torment. And I want you to send a messenger back there and tell them about this place. You read it for yourself. You think that that is myth? Do you think that that's fiction? Do you think that that's a parable? Methinks not. The Son of God told it. And David said, thy word is truth. He told the truth. And remember what the answer was? No. If they won't listen to the word of God, neither will they get saved, even though someone went from the dead. So that's how important it is when you come through that door tonight, if you're not saved, that's how important it is every time you come to hear the Word of God. A responsibility from here to preach the Word, a responsibility on your part to respond to the Word. That's how important it is. And so we find that this man's death was so real that he wanted his own brothers to be saved lest they come there. Now in closing, I want to give you two illustrations of people who died. One a believer and one an unbeliever. Last summer, my good friend Claude Spicer died. For many years, Claude was treasurer, co-treasurer of the Fields magazine. He was saved as a boy up in Massachusetts. And when he died, the doctor down in Florida told his wife, Mert, he said, Mert, I've seen many a person die, but never one like your husband. The doctor said, this man, listen to this, this man talks about death like most people talk about the weather. Now, how could Claude Spicer talk about death like you would the weather? He was prepared for it. Absent from the body meant for him, present with the Lord. And that's how he faced death. Now, I'll give you another example of a different character entirely. We lived in Florence, and I went to the hospital one time at the invitation of the head nurse who knew me, and she'd always call me there when people were dying and weren't saved. Gave me some difficult jobs. And the very lady after whom the city of Florence was named, Miss Florence, she was dying. She'd been a member of one of the big churches there without mentioning names for over 50 years. She had given a lot of money to the city. She was a wealthy old dame, never been married. And she had all kinds of money. And I went to see her about her soul, and for about 30 minutes she just yakked to me about all that she'd done for the city of Florence. And she'd done a lot. But I couldn't get across to her the gospel. I tried over and over again. Had a word of prayer and I left. About a week later I saw my head nurse friend. I said, what about Miss Florence? She said, Ernie, if you had listened, you could have heard her all the way out to your house, which is about a mile away from the hospital, McLeod Infirmary. She said, you could have heard her if you'd listened real good. I said, what did she say? She said, she passed out of this life with the words upon her lips, I'm lost! I'm lost! She passed out of this life into hell. Let's call it what it is, not the boogeyman, not the bad place, but what the scripture calls hell. Now, how would you die? Hebrews 10 speaks about these who died without faith, without Christ, without mercy. Hebrews 11 speaks about these all died in faith. I'm thankful tonight I can die in faith. I believe Christ died for me. How about you? And I pray that when we get down to tomorrow, and I pray that we'll thank the Lord more than ever before that His lovely Son died. I'm not sure that Good Friday is the day, but in any event, it's a good day to celebrate, isn't it? To remember the fact that the eternal Son of God died, that sinners might live. And I'm grateful to Him, and shall be for all eternity, that He loved me, even unto death, even the death of the cross. Don?